Well, let us read now in the Word of God in the Gospel according to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we'll read the first 44 verses. John chapter 11, 1 through 44. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. That's about 2 or 3 kilometers. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, And the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried, and with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about him with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his living, infallible, and precious word. Your congregation, if you turn again, please, now to John chapter 11 and to verse 35. I'd like to consider this whole passage that we read together. But verse 35, these two short and yet so very, very full words, Jesus wept. One person, as no doubt you've heard, has said that the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that a Christian always has somewhere to go. And really, more accurately, a Christian always has someone to go to. The blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is nobody like him. And he comes to us, and as he does here in the Gospel of John, and here in this Gospel, he's making himself known to us. He is showing us who he is, what he is like. He's showing us his glory. He does that in a number of ways in this Gospel. He does it with 7 I am statements. Children, you'll know many, if not all of them. John chapter 6, 35, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. In John 10, verse 7, he says, I am the door. In John 10, 11, and 14, twice he says, I am the good shepherd. Here in our chapter, in chapter 11, 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then lastly, in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. So here is someone, a Christian, can always go to, because he is the great I am. The Jews recognized that when he said, When he used this title, I am, he's making himself God. And that's what he's doing here. This is the same person, this is the same God that met Moses at the bush and said, tell them I am that I am sent you. This is the same person. I am, he says, with authority. Before Abraham was, I am. And so this one who is saying, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the true vine, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is God manifest in the flesh. And what's so very beautiful is that this one is the same one who says at the end of Matthew's gospel in Matthew 28, verse 20, lo, he says, I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He is with his people. And this is why God's people always have somewhere to go, someone to go to. Are you spiritually hungry? I am the bread of life. Have you lost your way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you need fruit unto holiness? I am the true vine. Do you feel the death either in you or around you? I am the resurrection and the life, with you always, even to the end of the age. But if you're not a Christian this evening, if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then don't think that this is not for you. It is precisely for you. It is for you in a very special way that these things are written. The purpose of the Gospel of John is very evangelistic. The great purpose statement we have in John 20, verse 31, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. To think of what it is to be without these things, for you who have never tasted the bread of life, who've never seen the light of the world, who've never gone into Christ the door, who are still outside the sheepfold, who have never heard and followed the voice of the Good Shepherd, who have never had spiritual life in your soul. Here is someone who is speaking to you this evening and saying, the reason you're here, the reason you're hearing this sermon, the reason you're reading this chapter, the reason you're reading this book, the reason you're here tonight is this, that you would believe on the name of the Son of God and that you would have life in your soul and forevermore in believing in his name. So here is someone that the Christian can go to always and with everything. You can and you should go to him with your greatest joys. You can and you should and you must go to him with your deepest sorrows. In John's gospel, as we said, there are these seven I am statements telling us who he is. There are also seven signs or seven miracles that really tell us what he does. The first of these you have in John chapter 2, where at the wedding in Cana, he turns the water into wine. This beginning of miracles, chapter 2, verse 11, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and, listen, manifested his glory. This is why he does what he does, to manifest his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And then you have other miracles. In chapter 4, you have the healing of a nobleman's son. In chapter 5, you have the healing of a paralytic who's beside the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 6, you have the feeding of 5,000, and you have the walking across the water. In chapter 9, you have the healing of the blind man. And now here in chapter 11, you have the last and the greatest of these signs and miracles, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so all the way from the joys of the wedding to here the grief of the funeral, here is a person that you can always go to and you must go to. Here is a person we must go to this evening. We need to go to the Lord Jesus We need to go having heard so many of us here so acutely, so really, so painfully, the voice of death in recent days. And our sympathies are with you all who have suffered such a sad loss, a friend, a brother, classmate, grandfather, grandmother in recent days and weeks, to some of you. Facing death is one of the hardest things we do, isn't it? But this evening we want to come here to the graveside at Bethany. And we want to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We here consider the death of a loved one through the eyes, through the heart, through the emotion of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in this very moving scene, we consider the tears and the emotion of Christ in the face of death. The first thing that so clearly comes off the pages here is the loving sympathy of Christ. It's very emphatic. It tells us that Jesus loved Lazarus. A very beautiful description in verse 3. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. This is the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the God who came in the only begotten Son. This is the God who says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love to his people. But you see here with Lazarus how the God who loves all his people names them one by one. Christ doesn't simply love people in general. He loves his people in particular. He can name them. You, Lazarus, Mary, Martha. And they know it, and they address him. They pray to him here, really, and they say, Lord, he whom thou lovest. You love Lazarus. People Jesus love get sick. People Jesus love die. Now, here with Lazarus, we don't know much about Lazarus. He doesn't speak. His sisters are speaking. His sisters get attention. We don't know or hear much about Lazarus. But my dear friend, you don't need to be popular. You don't need to be well known. You don't need to speak a lot before you can know the compassion and the sympathy and the love of the friend of sinners. The Savior's love, as we said, is highlighted. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha, and Jesus loved her sister, and Jesus loved Lazarus. And you can see this. In verse 33, you see his love to Mary when Mary weeps and those around her are weeping, and you have these very moving words that Jesus groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. They're incredibly strong, emotive words. He felt this right at the core of his being. We would say he was broken-hearted. You know that word troubled in the Greek appears four times in John's gospel. In chapter 11 here, in chapter 12, when he thinks of his death, now is my soul troubled, he says. In chapter 13, when he thinks of Judas betraying him, Jesus was troubled. Jesus was troubled, 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 troubled in chapter 11, 12, 13, and then you come to chapter 14 and you have the fourth troubled word. But this time Jesus is saying, let not your heart be troubled. What a sympathetic, what a selfless high priest. He takes the troubles of his people into his own heart. And his heart is large enough to take your trouble this evening, even though we cannot enter into his. But here he's troubled and he groans. And it comes out in these tears of verse 35. What a sight this is. The shortest verse in the Bible, so packed with meaning. Jesus, this God who made the world, this God who simply spoke and the worlds came into being, this God who made the eye, this God who made the heart, this God who formed us in such a way that we are creatures who have emotion and feel things, this God who made us weeping. You can see it. The Jews can see it. Verse 36, they say, look at him. Behold how he loved them. It's so clear. How could you miss it? You can hear it in his groan. You can see it in the anguish in his face. You can see it in the tears that roll down the cheeks of the man of sorrows. He's moved with compassion. Now you tell me, my friend, what other God will do this? Did Baal ever weep for his worshippers? Does Allah ever show love and sympathy to those devoted followers who find themselves in distress? Will materialism weep for you? Will it shed a tear for you? But here, my friend, is the God who made the eye, and in the person of his Son, weeping with those who weep. You know, Joseph wept for his brothers. One old minister said something like this, and you wouldn't say it's exegetically correct, but the picture is very beautiful. Joseph seeks a place to weep for his brothers. Here is his brothers come, they don't know who he is, and he's moved inside him, and he looks for a place to weep. He needs to go aside and find somewhere else so he can weep. And this minister asks, well, where? Where is the place that the great God will weep for his people? There they are in their suffering and in their grief. And he looks for a place and says, where will I find a place where I might weep for my brethren? And he finds that place in the incarnation. He finds that place when he, in the person of a son, takes on real flesh and real human emotion and real fellow feeling with us. And there he weeps with those who weep. He did not need human nature in order to sympathize. But when he came in the flesh, the sympathy was registered in our language. And so we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmity, for he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. And maybe you're here this evening and you think, you know, nobody really knows my pain. Nobody really notices my suffering. Nobody knows what I'm carrying inside of me this evening. Nobody cares. My dear friend, it may be true that in your family, and even, sad to say, often in a church community, it's possible that you don't get the care and the love and the attention that you might need. But nobody can say nobody cares. Nobody can say nobody notices. Not so long as this Bible says Jesus wept. But so you have here the loving sympathy of Christ, but then secondly, you have the patience of Christ. Now, you'd look at this passage, and from our perspective, it strikes you as strange. Jesus loves Lazarus. Well, what is the natural desire? What is the first thing you do when you know that somebody somebody you love is sick, and especially when you have the means to help? Don't you drop what you're doing? Don't you prioritize this? Don't you go straight, quickly, and immediately? And surely that's behind this beautiful prayer of verse 3, Lord, he whom thou lovest, he's sick. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a short prayer. Your prayers don't need to be long to get the attention of Christ. It appeals to his love. Lord, you love him. It's very reverent and respectful. They address him as Lord. They're not making a demand. They're simply saying, Lord, it's our brother. You love him. He's sick. Help us. They're casting their care upon him, believing that he cares for them. And isn't that then what makes this initial reaction so strange in verse 6? When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Surely he should be running to help Lazarus, we would think. And that comes out in these questions that Martha and Mary ask. Verse 21, Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother, he would not have died. She's really saying, Lord, you're 4 days late. And then Mary comes and she says the same thing in verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother, he would not have died. Lord, you're 4 days late. And we have our questions, don't we? We have our what ifs, we have our maybes, we have our why, especially in time of grief. We have our own, Lord, if you had been here, Lord, if you had answered this prayer, if only this hadn't happened, if only this did happen, if only I had been there. And we multiply these what-ifs and these questions one on top of the other. And Matthew Henry helpfully here says we often add to our burden by thinking about what might have been. But see how Jesus deals so patiently with them. He listens. He listens to their, if only you had been here sooner. He lets them speak. He deals patiently. He deals tenderly. He doesn't rebuke them. So, friend, you take your care. You take your questions to him. And he will listen. But what you start seeing then is this purpose he has. He's dropping these hints, and indeed they're more than hints. He's dropping these statements throughout this passage that tell us, I know what's happening and I have a purpose. Verse 4, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Look at verse 15. I am glad for your sakes, he says, that I was not there. I'm glad I wasn't here 4 days earlier. Why? For this purpose, to the intent that you may believe. Martha and Mary and we too are saying, Master, you're 4 days late. Again, to quote Matthew Henry, he was 4 days late, but he was right on time. He was right on time. Or Samuel Rutherford, the Lord's delays are not his denials. And God's people, you see, they come to realize they are not to judge the love of God based on the difficult providence. They come to realize that and to be thankful for the prayers that the Lord did not answer. For the prayers that he did answer, we should say, but not in the way we thought. What advantage is it for us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things, Lord's Day 10 asks. This is the purpose, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust, so we don't have all the answers. But we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Beautiful words, aren't they? Easy to say, hard so often to put into practice, but gloriously and always true. So we see the loving sympathy of Christ. We see the patience of Christ. Now, this third one may surprise you. We see here the anger of Christ. And you say, that's strange, Pastor. Was Jesus angry? Yes, he was. The There's more than sympathy in the tears of Christ, although sympathy there surely is. There's anger here. When Jesus looks at the tears of Martha and the tears of Mary, when he comes to the grave of Lazarus, the one that he loves, and he sees the havoc that sin has caused, he had a holy and a righteous anger. You see, here in this garden in Bethany, the Lord Jesus, as it were, sees beyond and back to another garden, the Garden of Eden. And he sees what happened there. And he sees the work of Satan as he looks at Lazarus' grave. This is the work of the devil, the work that he had come to destroy. This is the work of the devil. This is not what I did. This is not what I created at the beginning. And he's angry, righteously angry, in that groan and in these tears at the work of Satan. And he's angry at death. The wages of sin is death. This is not the way he made man. He made man to live. He made man upright. He said of man, it is very good. He made man to live with him forever and forever. And friends, we must see and consider the ugliness of death. We don't try to dress it up. It's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. But Christ is also angry at sin. Jesus saw beyond the tomb of Lazarus to the Garden of Eden, to Satan, and to sin. And we too must come to have a holy and righteous anger and indignation at sin. Not just the sin out there, but the sin in here. Are we angry at sin? Yes, we grieve the effects, and we should grieve the effects. Yes, we can be angry at the effects, but do we grieve for the cause of death? Are we angry at sin? What a wicked thing sin is. But then there's also this, not only the sympathy, not only the patience, not only the anger, but the determination of Christ. The determination of Christ. There's something different about Christ. There's something different about his tears. We can weep all we like. It doesn't bring the one we loved back. But there's something different here. There's something different about his groan and about his tear. Martha says in verse 21, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now here Martha, she hardly knows what to say. She's saying, just do something. Calvin says Martha, she's a mixture here of faith and of disorderly affections. But isn't that the way with us all so often? A mixture of faith and disorderly affections. She's saying, Lord, do something. But listen to the determination of Jesus in verse 23 when he replies to her and says, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha goes back to the doctrine, to the creed. I know, she says, that he will rise again at the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection of the dead, she says. But here, with Martha, her creed is correct. But do you see what Christ is doing? He's taking Martha from the creed, and you need creed. Creed simply is what you believe, and we need doctrine. We need answers. We need to know, especially at times like this, what do we believe? What is true? It's not the time to get rid of creeds and doctrines. We need creed. But my friends, creeds are not enough. And the Lord brings her from the true creed to Christ, to himself. From the doctrine, abstractly, to the person, personally. Isn't that what he's saying in verse 25 when he said to her, Martha, I believe in the resurrection of the dead too. That's not exactly what he said. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Me, Look at me. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And faith begins to come out here in Martha, and she said unto him in verse 27, Yea, Lord, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Martha's eyes now are fixed upon the Savior. Now she's listening. What does she hear? She hears determination in his voice. He's saying, I am going to do, I, the resurrection and the life, I am going to do what no one else can do. I am going to break the chain that has bound my people with sin and with death. I am going to break it. I am going to destroy death. And so here in Bethany, you have this fight, this conflict between these two great sovereigns, these two great kings, if you will, death that has reigned from Adam until now, taking all. Dust to dust the mortal dies, both the foolish and the wise. None forever can remain. Each must leave their hoard again. Death has been victorious, you would say, until this point. But now, onto the scene in Bethany, comes another sovereign, the Lord and the Prince of Life, and he defies death. He says, I will destroy you, in the great words of Hosea 13:14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, he defies it. O death, I will be your plagues. You who have plagued my people, I am going to plague you. O grave, you who think that you have destroyed my people, I will be your destruction. And repentance will be hid from mine eyes. Nothing will stop me doing this. I will destroy the work of the devil. So Christ here, he sees Bethany, the Garden of Bethany. He sees back to the Garden of Eden, but he sees forward to another garden just a few days from here, the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Calvary that is beyond it. And what does the grave of Lazarus do when it sees the Prince of Life coming? It shudders. Because it has never, never met one like this. Jesus, verse 38, therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave. A stone lay upon it. This is the one who said in the chapter before this, I have come. I am come that they might have life. The thief he came to kill and to destroy and to steal, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But there's something different, not only about his tears, there's something different about his death. Death came to Lazarus like it comes to us all. And it doesn't matter how much medicine, it doesn't matter how much advancement, it doesn't matter how healthily we've tried to live, these things all have their place, but sooner or later, death catches up with us. Death comes to us. But Christ went to death. No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Christ goes to death. Christ binds death about himself, and death never wrestled and grappled with one like this, because in him is life. There's something different about his death. In verse 39, when Jesus says, take away Lazarus' stone, Martha replies and says, you can't do that. He's been dead for 4 days. He's stinking by this time. His body has putrefied. But just go a few more days. And there's another graveside scene. And there are women who are weeping there also. And Christ has lain dead for 3 days. But you cannot say of him, behold, by this time he stinks. By this time the smell of corruption has come. No, 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 no. There is no smell of corruption from this grave. This grave is different. Death did not outlast him. He outlasted death. From this grave we sing, thy garments breathe of myrrh and spices rare and sweet. From this grave you smell the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. From this grave a smell emanates all the way to heaven, and the Father smells the smell of a perfect sacrifice. This is the grave of which they say, come see the place where the Lord lay, past tense. He is not here because he has risen. Do you see what a glorious picture this gives us of what Christ has come to do for his people? Verse 39, take away the stone. 4 days too late. No. This weeping prophet, this sympathizing high priest, this powerful king says, take away the stone. And then he prays at the end of 41, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, here is why I'm doing what I'm doing. For the people that stand by, this is why I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. But here, friends, if in Christ's weeping he shows how like everyone else he is, in this command he shows how different and unlike us he is. Verse 43, he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound, and he says, loose him and let him go. And as one man said, he had to specify Lazarus by name. It's as though he's saying, just Lazarus this time. If he had not done that, everyone would have risen. And there is a day when everyone will rise at the voice of the archangel, at the voice of Christ, when Christ will say, not just to Lazarus, but let all my people go, that they may serve me. What a glorious person Christ is. But my dear friend, as we close here, the question this passage is asking us is, have we heard this voice of Christ, this powerful voice, this life-giving voice? Saving faith and a personal relationship with Christ is absolutely essential. These verses again, verse 15, I am glad that I was not there so that you might believe. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, he shall live. Do you believe this? These things are written that you would believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you would have life in his name. Repeatedly, again and again and again and again and again and again from this pulpit. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. These things are written that you would believe. Oh, I don't know if it's for me. It's for you. The reason you're here, the reason you're listening to this, God is saying it's for you. It's for you. Believe it. Believe in him. Because there's this other emotion here as we conclude. There's the sadness of Christ. There's sympathy in his first groan when he sees Mary weeping. But there's a sadness when he groans again in this chapter. Verse 37, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And Jesus groans again in his spirit. Why? Because it's not just Lazarus who's dead. He sees spiritual death all around them, the worst kind of death, and he groans. And what Christ is saying in the gospel this evening is this, sinner. He's giving you your name and mine, sinner, in the grave of death. Come forth. Come forth. Come out of the death. Come out of the grave in which you lie. If you have not trusted in Christ, if you have not believed in him, come out of this grave. Come forth and believe on me. Death is real. Life is short. It passes quickly. Eternity is close. Eternity is long. Really, in the big scheme of things, we just have moments left. But with this Savior who is the resurrection and the life, with this Savior who is so full of love and sympathy and patience and determination to bring his people faultless to the throne of his glory, to destroy death in them and around them and from them, you can live with peace in the present. You can live with hope in the future. You can live with a confident expectation that when death comes, Christ Jesus, the resurrection and the life, will be there with me, and I will sing, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for the resurrection and the life, God manifest in the flesh, is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. How packed are these words? Jesus wept. Amen.